Those gentlemen of you that are married, I wonder, have you ever been going anywhere and you've heard this? You need to turn the car around, I think I've left the straighteners on. How many times, women, have you went out and left, said to yourself, did I turn the straighteners off? Or curling tongs if it was the 80s. Maybe you've gone off and gentlemen, you're out and you think to yourself, have I turned the immersion off? Jim, a fellow I worked with, went to America for 3 weeks and left the immersion on. The immersion cost near as much as the holiday. You know, who remembers the campaign Thumbs Up on Monday? What was that for? Smoke alarm. Darren's looking at me blankly there. Too young, you see, Darren, that's what happens. Thumbs Up on Monday, you had to check your smoke alarm. Every 6 months, the dentist will send me out a wee leaflet saying, listen, you need to come in and see me. Every year, the MOT centre will write to me and say, listen, you need to bring your car in to have it checked. Government will tell you that you need to have yourself checked. Men need to check themselves. Women need to check themselves for different various types of cancer. But I'm wondering, how often, we check all those other things, how often do you think about your spiritual health? Do you actually sit down and say, listen, I need to check myself spiritually to see how I'm getting on with God, to see where I am in this relationship with God, to see how I'm actually progressing. Am I actually getting on any better than I was 6 months ago, last year, a year ago? And we're meant to do that at communion. Those verses from 1 Corinthians 11 are read to us. It says this, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The idea is that you sit and you take heed and think to yourself, well, how am I getting on here? Am I making progress? Am I living the way that I should? Now, the book that we've got here is written to try and guide people away from false teachers. If you can remember back, we did the first book of 1 Peter a while ago. You'll probably not remember that. You can go back and have a look at that. It was for people who were being persecuted, trying to get them and encourage them. This book here is being to try and encourage people who are being led astray by false teachers. And what's happening is Peter knows he's going to die soon. Verse 13, this is what he says. As I live in this tent, this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside. This earthly tent's going to be folded up and put away soon. And therefore, what I want to do is I want to make sure that every one of the people that I know will be safe from predators, safe from people who want to come in and take them away from the knowledge of Jesus Christ and living for him. And what he says, listen, if you put this checks and measures in place that I'm going to give to you, Peter's saying, verse 10, if you do these things, you will never fall. If you do these things, you will never fall. That makes this passage extremely relevant to somebody like me. Somebody who falls in their Christian walk. Somebody who stumbles. Somebody who at times grows cold towards God and feels cold towards him. And whether you fall spectacularly, as some people do, or whether you fall through ill discipline, just not reading your Bible, not coming to pray with others, not meeting together, and all of a sudden you feel as if, well, I know all about Christianity, I know it, and I know Jesus as my Saviour, I know I am a Christian, but there's no excitement. Excitement's for young people or people who've just become a Christian. If you're feeling like that, then this is something that's relevant to you. You've got the right fellow to speak to you about it. I love this. Peter, in the Bible, the majority of stuff, verse 1 says this, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. That's who's writing this. If you want somebody to talk to you about falling, the majority of stuff about Peter in the Bible is negative. Imagine somebody keeping a record of you and the majority of it being negative. This is a fellow who slept when he should have been awake. You imagine his best mate was in real difficulties, really distressed. He's crying to him. He says, listen, will you stay awake with me and will you pray with me? Eventually, when he does wake up, he's down the road and there's a crowd coming. Jesus is a man of peace. He's never demonstrated any form of physical violence other than the clearing of the temple, but not towards other people. And all of a sudden, you've got Malchus, the high priest's servant, coming up, and Peter's out with a sword and whacks the fella's ear off. Jesus says, if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. This is a fellow, whenever Jesus said, listen, I'm going to have to go to the cross, I'm going to have to die. Peter says, no, not you. You're not going to any cross and dying, you're mistaken. Jesus has to say to him, get behind me, Satan. What a rebuke. But Satan's using you. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. This is a fella when all the disciples are all sitting around getting their feet washed, and Jesus is in his humility washing along through the line through their feet, and Peter's sitting there and he says, you're not washing my feet, mate. I'll do your feet. You don't deserve to have my feet washed. I'll do you. Jesus said, listen, if you don't wash your feet, you've no part in me. I'll tell you what then, don't just wash my feet, wash all of me. He says, all of you doesn't need washed, it's just your feet need washed. Constantly getting it wrong. This is a fellow when he saw Jesus walking on the water, is out of the boat. Can I come over, Jesus? Oh, he's out and there he is across the top of the waves. And when he sees the wind and the wave, and oh, boys, this isn't a great situation to be in. He's squealing like a schoolgirl, sinking down in, shouting, help, help. This is a fella at the Transfiguration, if you're going to remember. Doesn't know what to say, and he's blurbing out just rubbish. I'll tell you what we'll do, we'll build three huts, one for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses. What are you on about? Constantly getting it wrong. This is a fella who sat with Jesus the night before he betrayed and said to him, listen, see all those boys down in the Empathic Presbyterian? Even if they all fall away, because you all have flaws, every one of you, I'll not fall away. I'll stick with you, Jesus, me and you together. Even if they all fall away. And within a few hours, with a little primary school girl, says, were you with Jesus? He's effing and jeffing and calling down curses on himself, saying this, I don't even know that fella. Don't know who he is. And yet this is a fella, whenever God comes and works with him, transforms his whole life. On his first day preaching, saw 3,000 people saved. 3,000 people becoming followers of Jesus Christ in his first day at work. This is a guy who, when Jesus came and did a work in his heart, became Cephas. Jesus, when he met him at the sorry sort, said, listen, you're not going to be Simon anymore, you're going to be Peter, the rock on which I'll build the church. This is a guy who's able to go to jail fearlessly. A fellow who's able to go to a crucifixion in Rome fearlessly. When Jesus does a work in his life. A fellow whom Jesus says, listen, feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Up until the day of Pentecost, this fella is impulsive. He's a coward. He's hot-tempered. He's dense. And yet from this point on, he is courageous. He is solid. He's fruitful in his walk and his Christian life. This is a fella I can identify with in his feelings. It's the right sort of fella to come and speak to you. It's like the night you go to Fat Fighters or Weight Watchers, and when you turn up there, there's some skinny mini comes into the place, and there she is, and she starts pulling out of her bag the trousers she used to wear, and the cardboard fold up with her, and she's huge, and there she is, she's half the size she used to be, standing in one leg of her trousers. And she says to you, listen, 3 years ago, I was like you. I was like you. I said, if you follow the steps that I go through, I have maintained this weight loss. I've become this person. You get a skinny person who shows up and they've never been fat. I mean, they don't know the struggles we go through with buns and Mars bars and chip bodies and pasty suppers. But somebody like that knows where you've been. Somebody knows how to speak to you. And that is the Apostle Peter. That's the one who's going to speak to you about what he wants you to put in place so that you will never fall. It's more than just theory. Now, the reason for writing the second book, as I said, is because there's many false teachers. Peter knows in chapter 2 and verse 2 that they will lead many people into shameful ways, ways of disrepute, that will bring the way of truth into disrepute. That means the gospel. They'll bring the gospel into disrepute through what they do. And yet he's saying, listen, if you follow what I'm going to tell you to do here in this passage, you will, look at verse 10, for if you do these things, you will never fall. You follow what the passage is telling you to do, you'll never fall. He's telling them about 7 things that if they add them to their faith, it'll ensure spiritual healthiness and fruitfulness and prevent them from being led astray. Let me ask you something this morning. Is that something that interests you? Is that something of interest to you this morning? Something where you'll never fall? where you'll have vision for God's work, where you will be fruitful in what he's doing. But I just go home. That interest anybody here this morning? I hope so. I really do hope so that it's an interest to you, that you're spiritually fruitful. It's an interest to me, somebody who does fall, somebody who does struggle, somebody who does need God to work in his life and to give you spiritual vision for the future. Now, who's it addressed to? This is really important that you take a look to see who it's addressed to, because it's just not willy-nilly laid out. Verse 1, you'll see it's addressed to the followers of Jesus Christ in Peter's day, but it's addressed to people in Downpatrick here this morning. It says it's to those who through the righteousness of God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. It's written to believers then, and it's written to believers today. You've got the same precious faith they had. It took Jesus' Son to come and die on a cross to save them. It took Jesus' Son to come and die on a cross to save you. Jesus' blood was shed for them. The same blood is shed for you. And this faith that you have is precious in two ways. It's precious because of what it cost to buy. God had to purchase this faith for you, and he did that through the righteousness of our Lord God, of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He purchased it through the death of his own son. I've got 4 sons now. 4. And can I tell you something? I wouldn't give any of them for any of you. I don't love any of you enough to give one of my sons for you. Jesus, God, had one son. Romans 8, verse 32. But he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. I had a fellow on the phone threatening suicide there about 2 weeks ago. He says to me, how could I know that Jesus loves me? I said, he gave his son to die for you. And I don't love you enough to do that for you. Jesus, have you ever wondered about, does God love you? Take a look at that. He sent his son to die for you. Do you know, the faith is precious also because it's precious to those who receive it. Anybody who receives this faith knows that it's precious to them. Because verse 1 says it's through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That means that the righteousness that you have as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, is God's righteousness. It is not your own righteousness. And let me explain to you why it has to be like that. It has to be like that because the only thing that you are capable of manufacturing within yourself, any one of you here today, and myself included, is self-righteousness. And self-righteousness is the most ugly quality that anybody could have. It's not something that brings salvation. It's something to repent of. Because what self-righteousness does is it says that I am good enough. That my standards are as good as God's. You know, what I offer is just as good as what God offers. What I do is as good as what God wants. My morality is as good as what God could offer on the cross in his son Jesus Christ. And where you have people who are self-righteous, you will have the people looking down their nose at other people. It produces pride. It means that I look down my nab at you because you're not doing as much as I'm doing. Or you're inferior in some way or element of your life to what I do because I do it something else slightly better than what you do. It produces pride and it produces just, it's putrid. Something that, as I said, needs to be repented of. And that's exactly where the Pharisees were coming at. They had a piousness and pride. And folks, can I say to you, this needs to be sorted out before we even look at this passage. Because just like I was saying with those children this morning, if you try to build the 7 points that we're going to look at next week on top of a moral life, you will end up as an obnoxious prat. You will be a self-righteous, I mean, the word to describe it, just not attractive person. Just as the Pharisees were. They took religion and put all of the points on top of it. And because the foundation was rotten, the whole thing was rotten. The foundation for this is Jesus Christ and what he did for you at the cross. An acknowledgement of your own sin. An acknowledgement that the righteousness that you're given comes from him. And that naturally has to produce humility. Because it's nothing to do with you. It's a free gift that has been given to you. And as I said to you, you need to look at that, because what happens is people skip that first verse and then go on to the rest of the things, and all it produces is morality, which saves nobody. And what you see in verse 2 there is that when you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then grace and peace can be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, you're living in a world of extreme stress. I don't know of any job environment that you go into where you will not hear that in a conversation in the tea room. Stress, stress, busy, stress, worries. You live in a world full of fear, full of worry, full of stress. That's just the nature of how things are. And yet, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, what it says is that you know you've got God's unmerited favour and undeserved blessing, and that you experience a peace that only God can give. And anybody who experiences that peace has it and knows they don't deserve to have it, is what the scripture's saying there. If you have that peace, you have it and you know you don't deserve to have it. The world outside there is consumed with money problems, redundancy, health scares, worries about their family, worries about their circumstances, worried about the future. And yet as followers of Jesus Christ, we too will have problems with money. We too will have problems with our families. We too will have problems with our health. We too will have things that we're thinking about in the future. And yet what we have in that is God's grace and peace in abundance. Now, how does it say that grace and peace comes to you? Look at verse 2. It says it comes through the knowledge of God and through Jesus our Lord. So I'm going to ask you a question. Where do you find the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord? You need to go back to the one place that he chooses to reveal himself. And that is back to the scriptures. And back to the Bible. And this is such an important point to make. This book is written against false teachers. People who want to come in and take people away and give them different experiences to try and give them a false grace and a false peace. The only place that you can find this is in the Word of God. Peace is the one thing that people out there are longing for. People want to know peace in their life. They think they'll get it whenever they get to retirement. They think that they'll get it whenever they reach a certain standard of savings. They think that they'll get it whenever they've got a certain degree of health. This is saying to you the true peace and lasting peace is only found in Jesus Christ. Others will offer it to you in meditation. Others will offer it to you in medication. Others will offer it to you in extra biblical experiences. And yet true and lasting peace is in knowing Jesus personally. And as I mentioned to you earlier, that only comes through a relationship of that first foundation in Jesus Christ. And can I say that to you too, folks, about if you go anywhere else and somebody's offering you an experience. We sang there yesterday at that conference, thousands of men singing, or 1,000-odd men singing. I'm very emotional. Very, very emotional. And you can go places that will give you great surges of emotion. You will be feeling up there. But can I say to you, and if you're going somewhere and the Bible is not central to what they do, you're not knowing true peace and lasting peace. You need to have the Bible at the very centre of what we do. And that's why I make no apology for what we do here each Sunday in studying it. Now, it's emphasised again in verse 3. What you see is divine power has given us everything you need for life and godliness. Now, how well equipped could you be? How better equipped could you be if you've got everything for life and godliness? You've got it all there, haven't you? Verse 3, everything we need for life and godliness. Can't be any better equipped. And that's important to note, because what happens is that these false teachers come in and say, well, listen, if you don't really know the Bible very well, if you don't know other things, and you haven't been going on with Christ, and you're feeling this dullness in them, you say, well, listen, I can top this up for you. I know what it is you're missing. Here's the extra experience you need. We have it in our place. I have it in my experience. I have it if you come and go through this system or go through that system. And as he says, Peter says in chapter 2 and verse 2, it will result in many following their shameful ways. That's how the cults work, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. And it's also how some groups posing as Christian also work. If you go to a church where the Bible is not taught, where it's purely just about feelings and experience, you are being led astray. The Bible has to be at the very center of all that there is. Then in verses 5 to 9, what you learn is those verses are going to contain the effect of what's going to produce these effects in our Christian life, so that you have a vision for the future. That's what we'll look at next week. But take a look at verses 8 and 9. These are the effects of those things and what they'll do. Verse 8 and 9 says, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he's short-sighted and blind, and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from past sin." I want you to imagine I've come to your work as an inspector, wherever it is that you're employed. And this is the report that I put in about you. I read it about myself. But I've come to your place of employment, and I've written the assessment about you, okay? And it's a true assessment. So let's read. I want you to put your own name in at the start of it. Owen Patterson. Here we go. Owen Patterson makes no difference to the work we do here. In fact, he produces nothing and can't even see that there's work needs to be done. He has forgotten that he's employed here. Boy, that sounds about the last year of your employment. Probably they could have put that down in the sheet. Heading for retirement. That would be awful if somebody was able to say that about your employment. That's a rewriting of those verses. But let me rewrite those verses in connection with your spiritual life and with church. I want you to put your name into the start of this. Here's a church report about you. Owen Patterson is ineffective and unproductive. He's short-sighted and has no vision for the work of God in Downpatrick Presbyterian Church. In fact, he lives as a non-Christian person, forgetting that he's been forgiven for his sins. Awful, isn't it? Bad enough of your workplace, but how much more awful if that could be said of you in your Christian walk. And yet, what those 7 steps that we're going to look at will do, they are going to change how you are. They will mean that you are productive, that you are fruitful. It says to be those who are mindful and thoughtful of what Christ has done in your lives. Verse 10, that your calling and election will be sure, that you'll be someone who never falls. And at the very last verse, verse 12, that you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what are the 7 things? Come along next week and you'll find out. Ta-da. Okay, good stuff. Listen, let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you that you look after us. And you look after us in your word and you protect us in your word. Father, we've been looking at, Lord, to have the blessings of this grace and peace and all of these other things, we need to be on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Father, that's the starting point. But Father, we just pray that as we look at these 7 things next Sunday, that Father, as they are added to our lives and to our faith, which is from Jesus Christ and a free gift, that Father, you'll make us people who will never fall. People who will receive that rich welcome into your glorious kingdom. Father, we want to thank you that we can rely on what is said here because it is your word. It's not my words. Father, any human's words, Lord, are useless unless they tie in with what your word says. So, Father, we place our trust in you. We place our trust in your word that we will be people, Father, who are fruitful, people with a vision for how you want us to live and for the work that you want us to do. Father, we ask all these things and pray that you'll bless them to us. In Jesus' name, amen.